1 Corinthians 12 that Steve just read for us. That's where we're going to be for the remainder of the morning. And we're going to be celebrating communion. And this is a passage that leads into that. We'll just wait a moment. We started a series last week called Finding Community in an iPod Society. And just in a nutshell, what the idea is behind this is that we're living in a society that is increasingly more so moving towards isolation and separation from the idea of the community with an increasing emphasis on the individual. That is not how God designed us to be. It's not how He wired us to be. And God wants us to be in community. And spiritual community is one of those main communities that we need to be a part of. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. The message this morning is finding value in your spiritual community. Let's pray. Father, we ask that your Spirit would speak to us and give us an understanding of your word today, for it's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. There are all kinds of different communities in society. Let me just go over some of them. And as I go through these, the one thing I want you to notice is that what makes a community is that there's something that people share in common that makes it a community. One of the most obvious communities, I say it's obvious, but I think a lot of times we don't recognize it as such, but one of the things that is the most obvious community is your family. You are a part of a family unit, and you are identified as being part of that family unit for usually a couple of reasons. One, you share the same last name, so when I get introduced to somebody and I say my last name is Matthews, they'll ask me, because Matthews with two T's is actually a name on the Eastern Shore here. I oftentimes get asked, am I related to so-and-so? And obviously I'm not, because I'm from Canada. But then you also bear a similar physical resemblance to people in your family, and that makes you part of that community. I can remember when I went to Bible college for the first time, I went to a small Bible college on the east coast of Canada in New Brunswick, in the province where I lived, and it was one that both of my parents had gone to. That's actually where they met and started their dating relationship. And my uncle and my aunt on my dad's side of the family, and all of their kids went to this Bible college. My brother went to this Bible college. I was the youngest of all of the family members, extended family members that went there, and everybody on the campus knew my entire family, and I was grouped in together with them. Whether if I wanted to be or not, I was a part of that Matthews community, and I was always recognized for that. And to be honest, being the youngest that was coming in after all these other ones that came in, it was sometimes difficult to live up to the bar that they had set for me. So I guess maybe I intentionally tried to lower that bar, got into trouble there sometimes, but if you can believe that. Ethnicity or race is also another thing that draws people together in community. Right here on the Eastern Shore, we have three prominent races that have their own distinctions about them, and that there are certain things that when people who are Caucasian, who are white, get together, there are certain things that draw us together that we like to do. We could say that about Hispanics and about African Americans as well. There are things that make them distinct that draw them together. I'm not saying that those things are bad, but those are just distinctions that we make sometimes in those ethnicities. I think about that not only is it ethnicity and race, but it's also language that comes to play in that. Somebody heard me on the radio this week, and they said, "Gee, wondering who that was doing that announcement," and then I realized I heard the accent from Canada, and I knew it was that pastor from Zion Baptist. My language gives me away. Your profession is something that unites you together. Oftentimes, you know, pastors, when we get together, we come together and we talk about pastorly things, which is a lot of times what happens at family reunions for us, because there's so many pastors in my family that we just talk shop all the time. You know what I mean? That engineers get together, doctors get together, nurses get together, teachers get together. They talk about those kinds of things. Sometimes your geography is that which unites you together as a community, and most certainly we find that here on the Eastern Shore, that there is a unique identity to people who live here on the Eastern Shore, and this is the community of the Eastern Shore. And then people will even join clubs and hobbies because they have a similar interest. And it are those things that are similar that unite them together, and they become a community and they share in those things. In all of those cases, it's obvious that people have something in common that draws them together. But in a spiritual community, that is not the case. Now, I know that we do have something that draws us together, which is Christ. But in terms of the distincting factors, the things that would distinguish us as people who are part of a group, in a spiritual community, it is the diversity within that group that is the defining mark of what a spiritual community is. In other words, when a spiritual community comes together, it's not because we look the same, or we have the same heritage, or we're of the same race, or we speak the same language, or we enjoy the same things in life. As a matter of fact, what God, I think, intentionally tries to do is he tries to get somebody from this particular race, and this particular ethnicity, and this particular background, and this particular strength, or this particular weakness, or this particular profession, or whatever the case may be, and bring them together into the spiritual community, because it's in the diversity of the church that there is community. Let me explain. In the passage that Steve read for us from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, notice how the Apostle Paul talks about the spiritual community thriving in this diversity. In verse 12, he says this, "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ." So here we find that he uses the human body as an example of the church, the body of Christ. And that's oftentimes one of the terms we use to describe the church, is the body of Christ. And the reason for that is because there is that diversity that is within the church of Jesus Christ. It is like a human body. Many different parts. I have a hand, I have an arm, I have an elbow, I have a shoulder, I have a chest, I have legs, I have feet, I have internal organs. I have a head, I have a brain. All of those things work together to make this thing called the human body work, and when one of them or more of them isn't operating properly, then we say that it is sick, it's not healthy. And that is the example that Paul gives to us of what this spiritual community is like. Notice how he describes, though, what it is that unifies us in the midst of this diversity. He goes on in verse 13, and he says this, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we are all given one Spirit to drink." There's a unity that comes to us, not because we are the same, but because we go through the same process. Notice he says there is one baptism, and that's Spirit baptism, that when a person becomes a believer in Jesus Christ and confesses their sins to him, there is what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that there is this initiation into the body of Christ, that you are born again by the Spirit of God and you're brought into the body of Christ. Everybody who is part of the true church has been born of the Spirit. There is one baptism by the Spirit. But then he says also there's one Spirit. There's not more than one Spirit. There's not two spirits that baptize people. There is one Spirit that baptizes people. So how you were brought into the church is the same way I was brought into the church, how is the same way that they were brought into the church, and how the church down the road, how they were all brought into the church, which makes us one body, one, one, one. And it's important to see that. But the unity we have in the church oftentimes breaks down in two very common social barriers, that being race and economic standing. Notice that Paul mentions this in verse 11. He says, verse 13. He says, "Whether we are Jews or Greek, slave or free." Those were the big pressing issues of that day. And it's interesting, here we are about 2,000 years later, and they're still the pressing issues of today. That the things that would separate somebody in society from other people was, one, their race. So here he says that you once saw yourselves as Jews and as Greeks. But now there's a unity that comes, even though one of you is from a Greek background and the other is a Jewish background, you come together in this thing called the church, and there's unity in it in the midst of your diversity. The other thing he says is economic standing. Whether if you're slave or free, whether if you have boatloads of money and you're independently wealthy, or you're living below the poverty line in our country, there is still a place within the spiritual community for both of those people, both of those groups, in the diversity that we have. The church ought to be that place, and James talks about this, where there is no favoritism that is shown. The church ought to be that one place in society where people of different ethnicities can come together and worship God and do things together, share life together. And it also ought to be that one place where people who are extremely rich can still worship with the poorest of the poor. That if Bill Gates, I don't know if he actually goes to church or not, I know his wife is a strong Catholic, but if he were actually to go to church someplace, that he ought to be able to sit in the same pew with a homeless person. And he ought to be able to serve on a committee in that church. Even though he's one of the richest men in the world, he ought to be able to serve on a committee with somebody in that church who doesn't even have enough money to be able to put food on their table. Those kinds of things ought to be able to happen within the church, that we are together and those things are not dividing things. Paul talks to us about a common threat, though, to this community in the next couple of verses. Look at what he says beginning in verse 14. Now the body is not made up of one, but of many. And then he uses this little analogy that imagine if your body parts could talk to each other. I guess some of you are probably saying, yeah, my body parts talk to each other. I can tell you that. But that's not what he means. If they could actually use words. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. So the question that he's asking is this, and that which has the potential to threaten this kind of community, is this idea of having a low opinion of myself just because I'm not doing what somebody else in the church is doing. That will threaten the unity of the church. If we were to walk into the church and to have this idea that just because I'm a foot, okay, and whatever you may think a foot is in the church, and in the ancient world, the foot was not a really desirable body part. It was not a very much admired body part because they wore sandals. It got dirty all the time, and feet were ugly. You know, they got marred up. If you think you've had a rough time with your feet, imagine going in a lifetime without wearing shoes that were supportive to your feet. Your feet would be a mess. So in the ancient world, feet were not a very admirable part of the human body. And so if a foot, which views itself as unadmirable, has an inferior aspect view of itself, says that I don't really feel like I'm part of this thing called the spiritual community, the church, because I'm not a hand. What's the analogy he uses? Because I'm not the hand. If I'm not the hand, then I'm not part of the body of Christ. That's foolishness. Anybody who's born again is part of the body of Christ, regardless of what it is that you're gifted to do, what your life experience is, what your station is in life, what your ethnicity is. You're part of the body of Christ. And the same thing with this eye and the ear. And the interesting thing that he says about this is that even though you may say that to yourself, that just because I don't do what somebody else does in the church, and let's just throw some of these things out here, that maybe it's because I don't sing in the choir, or maybe it's because I don't teach a Sunday school class, or maybe it's because I'm not a deacon, or whatever you may think is a position in the church that you've arrived at, whatever that case may be, if you think, well, I'm not doing that, so I'm not important, and I'm not really part of the church, the interesting thing that Paul says about that is this: you don't cease to be part of the body. So imagine what it'd be like in your human body if your foot said that just because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of this body, and I'm going to stop doing what I do as a foot. You know, you wouldn't get very far. The whole body we would call it disabled. We would call it, it would have a disability. And you know what? A lot of spiritual communities have disabilities today because people believe this lie from the devil that because I don't do such and such in the church, I'm not important, and I'm not part of the whole body. The answer to this low self-esteem issue in the body of Christ is found in verse 18. Well, there's something more here. Verse 17, he says this: if the whole were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? So you get the analogy of that if we were all doing the same thing, then we wouldn't be much of a body. But verse 18 says this. Here's the answer to this problem. But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. So when you think about what it is that God has gifted you to do, what God has called you to do in the local church, what he's enabled you to do in the local church, it's because that's what he wants you to do. And to question that and to say, I'm not important, is to really question God and to say, God, I know you're God, and I know you're supposed to know everything, but man, you really made a mistake when you put me in this position because I should have been doing something else. We don't have the right to do that. You know, I put in my letter this week that little phrase that I love: who am I that I should choose my way in life? Who are you that you should choose your way in the church? God has a place for you, and he has a purpose for you, and he wants to use you in that. And so when you struggle with that whole thing of low self-esteem in terms of your service in the church, understand this: God has put you where you're at, and you play a vital role in that. We just did greeter training here at the church, and I honestly mean this, that the most important job in the church on Sunday morning are those people who stand at the door and greet people when they come in here. And the reason why that's important is because that's first impressions. They represent, they set the tone for what the rest of the service is going to be. And if they don't do a good job on that, that's why we're giving them training. If they don't do a good job on that, then people are going to come into our church and they're not going to feel welcome. And that's just going to, that has the potential to make the rest of their experience at church flat. We can have the best music. I can have the best message that I've ever preached in my life. We can have the greatest program that we're promoting in the announcements. But if the greeter doesn't do their job on a Sunday morning by greeting people well as they come into our church, it's all going to fall flat. And I believe that. Most important job on a Sunday morning is the greeter of the church. They might not think it's very important. They might think, oh, well, anybody could be. No, not anybody can be a greeter. And if you're a greeter, do it with excellence. The second thing, though, that he says here, and we do this quickly, verse 21, he says, there's a second issue that comes up, and he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. The second issue that comes up is this whole idea that sometimes people will say, oh, I don't need to have these other people in the church. I'm mad at that person. I don't want to have to go through the problems of conflict, the stress of conflict resolution with this person. And so I'm just cutting them off. I don't need to have them in my life. And I don't need to have them to be able to have a happy experience in the church. That is such faulty thinking. Because we need to have one another. And notice the way that this is worded. He says, if the eye up here says to the hand down here. And the other one is, if the head up here says to the feet down here, I don't need you. It's this idea of a superiority opinion, a superiority complex about yourself, that I'm so important that the church cannot survive without me. And that some people in the church are so inferior that they are dispensable. There is nobody in the church that is dispensable. But at the same time, there's nobody that's indispensable. Let's understand that. There is nobody that's indispensable. I can remember when I first church I had. I had times in that church where I just really, really wondered how things were going to go. And I left that church, and there were some difficulties at the time of that leaving. And I can remember thinking to myself, you know, that church is going to fall apart without me. I really had a high opinion of myself. That church is going to fall apart without me. Well, you know what ended up happening after that? That church just flourished. I think somewhat because of stuff that we did while I was there, but then afterwards that church flourished and it grew. And relationships are great that I have with people in that church now because of that. God taught me a valuable lesson on that, that there is no church that needs to have Andrew Matthews, but I need to have a church. And so it is for all of us, that nobody is indispensable, but everybody is dispensable in the positions that we might serve in. We can't view other people. Notice how he describes this. He says, there is no superiority or inferiority in the spiritual community. He says that the weaker members are indispensable. Those that have less honor receive special honor, and the unpresentable we cover with modesty, but the presentable parts need no special treatment. Is the idea of what the human body is like, and that is what the body of Christ is like. What's the answer to this superiority or inferiority attitude that the church, people in the church might sometimes have? Notice what he says in verses 24b through to 26. 24b. So while our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God, this is part B, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. So here we have it, that there is to be an equality within the body of Christ that we see each other. And that begins with understanding that God has put all these people around us. I can remember there was one committee that I was on back years ago in a church. It was when I was back in Canada. And there was this lady who was on the committee. And, you know, I'm a visionary, big picture kind of guy. I can see the end goal, no problem, but just don't get me bogged down in the details. I get frustrated in that sometimes. I'm a lot better than what I used to be in that, but back in those days, we're talking 20 years ago, I was very much just, let me see the end prize, don't bother me with the details. Well, she was a detail person. She worked for the federal government in finances, so she was a detailed person. And we'd be in this committee meeting, and I would say, I put forth the vision, and I'm ready to get started on this project tomorrow, and she starts asking all these questions. And I'm like, okay, and I'm trying to be patient, I'm trying to grow through this. And she just keeps asking questions and keeps asking, and it's delaying the process. And I'm thinking, we're never going to get this thing off the ground because this lady's asking so many questions. So I began to really pray about it, and I said, Lord, is there some way that we can move Lorna off of this committee tactfully so that I can get what I want? And what God began to say to me was, Andrew, I've put Lorna on that committee because you're too much on one end of the spectrum. Now, she's maybe too much on the other end of the spectrum, but between the two of you, there should be a balance. And you know what I began to do as I matured and as I grew over the years as a pastor? While I was still the pastor of that church, I would oftentimes, even if she wasn't on a committee with me, I would meet together with her and I would say, this is what I want to do. Ask me the questions that are going to irritate me so that I won't make mistakes as we go along through this process. And I would want to have her on committees with me after a while. And then since then, I have tried to find people like that in the church who ask all the questions that I don't think of. They still irritate me. But I know that it's the best thing for me, for the church, for the work of God, that we have those kinds of balances. They are not indispensable. I need to have people like that, and you need to have people like that. So the answer is that recognize that God put these people together, but also notice this. He says that we should have equal concern for each other. So how do you overcome that attitude, that bad attitude towards somebody else? You do it by having concern for them. And notice what he says here. He gives us some real good specifics in verse 26. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So here it is, folks. You want to get along with the other parts of the body of Christ in the spiritual community so that we are working together in a harmonious way, but there are people that irritate the life out of you and you want to know what to do with that person? Do this. When they're suffering, suffer with them and let them know you're suffering with them. And here's the more difficult thing. When they have something good happen to them, rejoice with them. Let them know that you're happy for them. Rejoice with them and be happy with them. All of this is said in the context of what we're going to do next, which is communion. God has combined, put together, arrange these body parts so that there would be no divisions, that there would be equal concern and sharing of our lives together. And here's the essence of all of this, is that you need to have this spiritual community. In 1 Corinthians 11, which is really the springboard for this whole discussion on spiritual gifts and the body of Christ that Paul is talking about, there are two things that I want you to think about while we're passing the communion elements around today, and it is this. First of all, say this to yourself. As part of this spiritual community, I am needed. Can you say that to yourself right now? As part of this spiritual community, I am needed. But can you also say this? As part of this spiritual community, I need the other members. So I know you're not going to like this, but when we're passing the communion elements, I'm going to actually have you whisper something to the person beside you. When we pass the bread around, I'm going to ask you to say this. As you pass the bread to them, and we have little pieces that are all cut up for sanitary reasons, but this is one loaf. We're all one loaf together. I'm going to ask you to say this to the person that you're passing the bread to. You need me. You're not going to feel comfortable saying that. It might be your spouse. It might be your child. It might be your parent, but say it. You need me. And then when we pass the wine around, say this to them. I need you. Can you do that? We were going to sing, but for time's sake, we're going to skip that song. We'll just go right into communion this morning. And if I might just share this invitation with you to come to the communion table as our deacons come. Come to this table, not because you must, but because you may. Come to testify, not that you are righteous, but that you sincerely love our Lord Jesus Christ and desire to be his true disciple. Come not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Not because you have any claim on heaven's reward, but because In your frailty and sin, you stand in constant need of heaven's mercy and help. Come not to express an opinion, but to seek a presence and to pray that the Spirit of God may meet you in this service. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, the Apostle Paul records for us in writing an oral tradition that had been in existence since the first year after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Brother Steve, would you lead us in prayer and giving thanks for the bread as a symbol of the body of Christ?
Let us pray. Father, we are unworthy, Lord, for this sacrifice that was made on our behalf. But Father, we rejoice in it that you decided to have your body broken for us. We thank you and praise your most holy name. Amen.